Father, first we want to lift up to you those people who have family members who have perished in this disaster. We ask that you would bring them comfort, solace in the heart, that you would touch them in a way that nobody else can, that you would enable them to rest at night, and that you would provide for them the water and the food that is necessary just for the basics of living. We also pray this morning, Lord, that you would assist us as we go through your word, that as we examine it, it would have an effect upon us, that we would be willing to submit to what it desires and requests of us. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we got through the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and today we're going to get through the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that's all we're going to make it through today because there's so much here. Now, when it comes to your faith, faith, hope, and love, and I gave you 5 of 10 points last week. I'm going to give you the other 5 today. But when it comes to faith, hope, and love, ask yourself, do you have faith? Faith would be, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? He was the sacrifice for our sins. By his blood sacrifice, we are able to receive forgiveness of sins and thereby have eternal life. Do you have that faith? I think most everyone in here would say yes. If you're an unbeliever, you don't have that faith. What about hope? Do you have hope that Jesus is going to do what he said he's going to do? That he's going to come back? Do you really believe that? As I was doing research for this, there was somebody who had the end times view, the preterist view, that everything is just going to progressively get better for the Christian church and we're going to expand and it's the kingdom now theology. We're going to take over and that's when Christ is going to come back. Scripture does not teach that. It is a made up doctrine. I don't have any hope in that doctrine, but do I have hope that he's going to come back? I do. I believe that Christ is going to come back. Do you believe that? I think most of you in here believe that. So faith, hope, and then love. I think all of us, to one degree or another, experience love. And we long for love. We long to have that feeling on the inside. But that's not all that love is. If you remember the first time you fell for somebody, not necessarily that you started dating them or marrying them, but the first time you saw them, you got something flutter inside in your heart. If you can recall that, for some of us, that's a long time ago, you know. For others of us, we try to cultivate it, you know, and keep that coming every once in a while. It just doesn't come as often as we'd like. So as far as love is concerned, do you believe that somebody actually loves you? I will tell you that I love you. I may not have those feelings for you, but Scripture tells us that love is this, that the greatest love is that a man lay down his life for his friends, and I'm supposed to be willing to lay down my life for anybody that is out there, stand in the way and take the bullet, so to speak, literally talking here. But that's love. That's what love is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is the imperative type of love. Love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. Love endures. You know, love does not keep track of wrongs committed against it. Those are the columns and rows of love. This is what you do if you love somebody. Song of Solomon is the flowery, the fireworks, the wow, this is love. And, you know, kind of like you want to hug your spouse and mold right into them. And you just, or your child, and you grab your child. You just love them so much it almost hurts on the inside. So there's faith, hope, and love. Those I think we maintain. What about work, labor, and endurance? Those are the other three things mentioned in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First of all, this word work, the word that's used in the Greek is something that is pleasurable. It's stimulating to the mind, and you think, this is good. I like doing this. It could be equivalent to you going to work and wanting to go to work that you have something to do, you're excited about it, you think you can accomplish something, you're going to do a good deed, and it's all going to work well. That's what faith brings about in us. It's that work that we enjoy. We don't mind it so much. Then there's the labor. The hope produces this labor in us. Labor is a little bit different. Labor is like labor, like a woman giving birth. When a woman is giving birth, do you think it's like work or labor? It's labor. You don't walk in and go, are you working this baby out? No, you know, I'm not working this baby. This is labor. This is hard. This is tough. But for the joy set before the woman, and also she has no choice, but she endures it, right? She makes it to the end, and once the baby arrives, there's joy. But it was hard. You ladies, you know, even though men have lifelong, you have a period of time where you are laboring, where your back hurts, where everything is tender. You have this attitude sometimes, even though you have the pregnant glow. Yeah, everything else is sometimes just not good. Others of you have a pregnancy that's just wonderful all the way through until you get to that point where the baby's coming, right? But it's still labor at that point. Do you work for the Lord in such a way that you say, this is fun, this is exciting, I like doing this, I like bringing donuts, I like being an usher, I like the people coming and talking to me, I like singing the worship to the kids in the other room, I like teaching the little ones, this is fun, this is exciting for me. Do you have that going on? What about the labor? Are you working for the Lord in some type of ministry where this is burdensome? This is pressing you down. You're going, this is really hard. If I didn't have to do this, I wouldn't, but I have some kind of obligation there. And that's the fleshly mode. That's where I'm just doing this because I have to. And you think, well, you know, my wife is working at the church and they expect me to be there. And so, you know, I got to be there too. And if you don't, then there's this fear that comes in. If I don't do it, well, what are people going to think? You know, and we're not supposed to think in that fashion either. And so there's work. And there's labor and endurance. For those of you who have served in a ministry for any length of time in whatever church, whether this church or another church, there comes a point where you endure, where you see the goal, the prize at the end, but when you're in it, you go, I have a long ways to go. I know it's far down the road. For those of you who have been in races running, remember when you have done that, or just picture it in your mind. If it's a 10K, 6.2 miles, you're at 5.1. And you go, okay, I'm going to endure till the end. I'm going to get there. I know it's going to be hard, and there's a hill right at the last, and I'm going to make it up there. I'm going to exercise a little labor to get there, but I'm going to endure. Ask yourself, first of all, do you have the faith, hope, and love? Most of you are going to say yes. Then ask yourself, do you have the work, the labor, and the endurance? See, this is a characteristic of somebody who is fully mature in the Lord. They are working to some degree, and they find joy in doing so. They also work hard, and even though it may not be very pleasant, they know the goal that is set before. And for instance, Christ, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That is the type of labor I'm talking about here. And then there's the endurance. After you've done the labor and you've done the work, you have to continue. I know somebody that I was talking to, a best friend from high school, and his wife, actually I wasn't, my wife was talking to him. His wife is so tired of working. Have you ever heard that? I'm tired of working. I don't like to go back out there and work. And it's hard. So, as a characteristic of a believer who is fully mature, you are going to have faith, hope, and love, and you're also going to have the work, which is pleasurable or stimulating mentally. You're going to have the labor. You're going to be able to point to something in your life that you're doing in ministry that it's hard to do for the Lord. And then finally, you're going to be one who people look at as being an individual who endures. Now, with that, we're going to jump back to faith. And faith being defined in Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, I gave you this definition last week, but Hebrews chapter 11, as I was talking to Harold in the foyer before coming out here, Hebrews chapter 11 is what is known as the Hall of Faith. You have people like Abraham and Rahab. Although they trusted what was going to come in the future, Jesus Christ, they never realized it. And they endured and they labored and they had this work they were involved in for joy. But that's where they were. They looked ahead. And so faith, again, is being sure of what we hope for and certain what we do not see. The first point I gave you last week was faith elicits or brings forth true works. Secondly, it was that faith elicits or brings forth obedience. And thirdly, what I told you last week, our faith encourages others with optimism, not pessimism. And fourth, faith declares us righteous. It's not by our works that we are righteous, but it's by faith in God. And then fifthly, faith elicits or brings forth confidence. Knowing what is going to take place in the future, you are very confident. If you knew the future just one day ahead, how confident would you be against any storm that might come? You have 24 hours to prepare. You'd be very confident. You know exactly what to do. We have been told what has taken place. We believe it by faith. Therefore, we have confidence. Now, the sixth point here is faith is not established through earthly wisdom. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. What's being said here is you can't reason somebody into the kingdom, although we have a reasonable faith. Let me say that again. You can't reason somebody into the kingdom, although we have a reasonable faith. What I mean by that is when you look at the evidence for Christ and his existence, his death, burial, and resurrection, it is overwhelming. You'd be a fool not to believe it. But that does not get you into the kingdom. What gets you into the kingdom is the faith, and the faith is given to us by Christ as a gift. And so we are not established by man's wisdom on this earth in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul's writing here says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And so faith is not grounded on the intellect of men. It doesn't happen that way. It's something that must be an ascent. I believe reason can get us 90, 95% of the way. But in order for you to fully commit, you must abandon everything and just say, I'm going to believe now that I've seen the reason, I'm abandoning everything else in this life and going for Christ. And so faith is not established through earthly wisdom. Seventh, faith is a gift of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Faith is a gift of or from God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says here that for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. You don't one day speak into existence faith to believe. Like the universe was created, according to the evolutionist. They just said, it just happened. Well, things like that just don't happen. You can't get order out of disorder. That's a law that scientists will even tell you. You don't just come up with faith all by yourself to believe in God. Scripture tells us that if we're left by ourselves, if God never contacted us, if he never left us a book, we would never seek after him. It's he who comes to us, taps us on the shoulder, and gets our attention. Now, you can think back to when that happened. In hindsight, you usually can point to when it took place. When was God tapping you on the shoulder to let you know that he was there? When did you start recognizing it was him? And some people say, well, that's real ethereal or ghostly. I don't understand that. I can't grab hold of that. When was it that God first spoke to you in some way? Probably not audibly, but you knew something was up. You knew that God was trying to get your attention. Well, he does that. He comes along, the Paraclete, as the Holy Spirit is called, comes alongside, and he starts giving you a measure of faith. He gives you a measure of faith according to what you're to accomplish and believe in this life. If you have great faith, you're going to accomplish much. If you have just a little bit of faith, you're only going to accomplish a little bit. And we're supposed to cultivate that faith, as we saw last week, but it is a gift. It's not something that you just say, okay, I'm going to have faith today. So God has directed us when it comes to salvation. Number 8, we are to live by faith. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. In other words, no matter what the circumstances are around you, you will continue to believe in spite of what happens. Now, let me use an illustration that today we're dealing with. I read an article last week that within a few weeks or months, they're going to determine that there has been life on Mars. And they've tried to do this several times before, but they always seem to come up short. One of the factors for biological life or carbon-based life, you know, that it's missing, or they can't find it, or they can't find them all together. And so they're debating back and forth, but they think they're pretty confident they'll be able to run these tests and find life on another planet. Now, I have my own theories about how that would be, especially when it comes to creation. Are we the only ones in the universe? Have you ever thought about that? Are we the only ones that are here? You know how big that universe is? I don't. It is so big. It just keeps on going on and on. And when I've told you this story before, the deep space, they look at a pinpoint up in space that's the size, if you held your hand out at 6 feet, as a grain of sand. They take a telescope and they look at that grain of sand and they just keep on going. That's what they're focusing on. Lo and behold, they get all the way out there, and what do they find? More galaxies. And it's 15 billion light years out there. How far is a light year? The distance light travels in 1 year at 186,000 miles per second. So how big is that? I can't even wrap my mind around it. It is so big. It is so vast. The scientists would say, there's got to be other life out there. Now, what if they find other life? And say it's intelligent life. And that life lands here in UFOs. And they say, we want to tell you how things really are. This is how they are. There is no God. We've never found him. We've traveled the entire universe. We just want to tell you he's not out there. If somebody came and told you that, would you say, that's it. Close the book. Walk away. Okay, I'm all done. There's no God. They've told us. The aliens are smarter than us. After all, they must know, right? No, see, in spite of that, now I'm not telling you to just open your skull, take your brain out, set it to the side, put it in the garbage disposal, and put your cap back on and walk away. I'm not asking you to do that. If there is other life out there, so what? Big deal. I know this from Scripture, that they are subject to the same fall that I am. Now, did we do that? Or did they do that at the same time we did that in the same dimension? And how does that work? And you just get lost, right? So if somebody says that, are you going to walk by faith or by sight? If somebody tells you that there's somebody else in the universe and that somebody else in the universe lands here, I mean, what's the possibility in our lifetimes that some UFO is going to land somewhere and somebody's going to expose it? I mean, have you seen these shows now on television? These UFOs that are coming around and the things that they have to say are not godly. They are godless, supposedly. Now, I haven't talked to them personally, but when they come down and they give their message. It doesn't shake me in my faith. I'm going to believe, even if somebody tells me God doesn't exist. I have that all the time when I witness to people. There is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what Scripture says. And so we want to walk by faith and not by sight. We want to trust in Christ who rose from the dead and every evidence that he left behind. We can put our trust in him that what he said is true. Now, faith, number 9, is designed to increase. That's like your bank account. It's designed to increase. Doesn't very much, but we want it to increase, right? You want your children to increase. One is okay. 2 is good. 3 is really good. 4 is better. 5, oh boy, you're getting started now. And 6 and 7 to 21, you'll become the Duggards. And once that happens, you know, you're gonna have a quiver that is full. Lots of kids, some people would say they're a curse. I think kids are a blessing. I love kids. They're wonderful. But faith was designed to increase. Just as children grow, just as you increase in knowledge, you're to increase in faith. That means if you've been given a measure of faith, it's like you've been given a packet of corn to go plant a garden coming up, what, April, Joe? Is that when you plant the corn? Is in April? You put the corn in the ground in April, and then you're going to get a whole bunch more corn. And so how do you get that faith to be reproducing and increasing? You water it. You prune it back. None of us like that. You fertilize it. And in other words, you're putting forth work, labor, and endurance. If you don't put forth those things, you will never increase in faith. You will remain an infant spiritually, stuck in the mode of faith, hope, and love without work, labor, and endurance. See, this is how we grow. So faith was designed to increase according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. And so we are to excel in faith. The final point on faith is we cannot please God without faith. Now, if God gives us the faith, that's good. And so if we can't please God without faith, well, he gives it to us. I think you need to take this a step farther, and you need to exercise the faith. If you're not exercising the faith, I believe that is unpleasing to God. It's like the person, if you gave somebody $100, well, let's say $10,000, you said, go invest this to some stockbroker. You would want him to give you a return on that money, right? Jesus talked about this, the minas and the talents, you know, getting those back with interest. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So in other words, you're supposed to be active in your faith. You're supposed to earnestly seek him. You're to get this faith to grow. You're to go through the acts of work, labor, and endurance while maintaining faith, hope, and love. That's the characteristic of a believer who is strong in the faith and who is maturing. So a wrap up of what faith is here. Through faith, we are justified. Again, justified is being declared right. It's being in a court of law. It's where somebody brings an accusation against you. They slam the gavel down at the end of the trial and they say, justified or innocent. You are declared right. Through faith, we are declared right. Through faith, we are sanctified. What is sanctified? It's being set apart. At Christmas or at Thanksgiving, did you fix a nice meal or bring home the food to prepare the nice meal? And did somebody say, can't eat those. Don't touch that. Did somebody say that? We had cookies in our freezer. I was told, do not touch that. Those are for Daryl. Those are Daryl's snickerdoodles. Don't touch them. And I look at my wife. This is my house. You know why? Sorry, Daryl. But anyhow, that's the way it works. You set something aside for a specific purpose. We are set aside by faith. We believe in God. God sets us aside. He goes, okay, I'm going to use you for this specific thing. And also through faith, we are glorified. Now, are we glorified at this moment? No. If any of you thinks you're glorified, we can sit down and talk afterwards. But when we get to heaven, that's when we're going to be glorified. I believe we'll be like the shining ones up there. We'll radiate the glory of God. We'll have our own glory that God gives us as he lives inside of us. Through faith, we receive the remission of sins. This means the absolution or the act of absolving or remitting. It's where your sins are wiped clean. It's like having a chalkboard up there. And not only did you take the regular eraser, but you took the chamois as well. Remember that in class, the chalkboards? And you went over it with the chamois. Or today, you have the dry erase boards. You write on that. And then you take your eraser and you erase it and you go, there's still some there. And then you got to get the little squirter and hit the squirter on there and wipe it off. That's what remission of sins is. It's totally scrubbed. It's wiped away clean. You are a dry erase board. Now, going on here, through faith, we receive access to God. We are able to have communion with him and talk to him. Through faith, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this means that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and He empowers us to do the work. By faith, we receive the promises of God. The things that He promised to us, we receive them by faith that we're going to get it. Now, in some circles, like the Assembly of God type circles, they will actually say that, I receive it by faith. You know, they've prayed for something. And they'll walk away going, can I get a witness? I receive it by faith. And they'll say something along that line. It means you're trusting that God is going to give it to you because He promised it to you. For instance, if you ask anything of God, according to His will, you have it. Do you believe that? Do you receive that by faith? In other words, if you ask Him, God, I want to become a mature Christian. Bingo! You got it. You got all the trials, the tribulations that come along with it, but you got the whole package. He's going to give it to you. Now, that's according to God's will. So anything you ask according to His will, by faith, you have it. That's what it produces in us. Now, faith produces the hope, the joy, the peace, the confidence, the boldness. Faith, or by faith, we as believers stand, live, walk, overcome the world, resist, and overcome the devil. As saints, we are expected to be sincere in faith, abound in faith, continue in faith, be strong in faith, stand in faith, hold with a good conscience to our faith, and pray for the increase of faith. That's what faith is all about. You cannot talk about Christ without talking about faith. Having that faith, or exercising that faith that He has given to us. It is what saves us. Now, just as a side note here for salvation, in case anybody is unclear about it. You may believe that God exists, that God is one. James tells us that, even the Bible says that, God is one. That demons believe, but demons are not saved. You may believe that God is one, but you may not be saved. Salvation comes by faith. You simply turn to God and say, God, I believe that You desire to save me, to give me this gift of salvation, to wash my sins, make them white as snow. That's Christian lingo, Christianese right there. What that means is the guilt gets washed away. The dry erase board gets cleaned off. You have a clear conscience after that point. And He will let you live forever. Even though your physical body will die, He will resurrect it. And He will have you live with Him, and there you'll become glorified and truly sanctified, set apart. That's what we receive by faith. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So that is salvation. Now, I've told you what the characteristics of those who are called and chosen by Christ are. You have the faith coupled with the work, you have the labor coupled with the love, and the endurance coupled with the hope. I've already given you the definitions of these. I will repeat them. Work produced by faith. The word in the Greek is ergon. It means maybe pleasant or mentally stimulating. Labor that is prompted by love. The Greek word is kopos, and it means strenuous or sweat producing. It is the pragmatic aspect to your faith. It would be like going down to Haiti. You are exercising that labor. It would mean preparing to teach the kids in the Sunday school. You are preparing for that labor that is there, and you are exercising that labor. And it normally is something that benefits others. It doesn't necessarily benefit yourself, although that's a side benefit. When you're doing the type of laboring that comes from the love that is here, it always reaches out to the others and benefits them. That's what we need to be doing. And this type of labor, I do want to say this, although it can be arduous or onerous or difficult, imagine the young man that Scripture talks about. The young man that falls in love for the first time with a young woman. Usually what happens is their brain falls out and they don't know how to act. They say things they shouldn't say. They do things they shouldn't do. When the young boys in elementary school, they get all giddy. They get kind of silly. You know, you're hitting your head. Just think about how you were back then. But then they get to junior high and high school, and these young men, having been one, you get these sweaty palms. I'm telling you, ladies, one of the worst things for a guy to build up to is to ask you out. If most guys, now some guys are just, never mind. But no unwholesome talk about it. But this idea that the guy is the one who's supposed to act. You don't know how many gallons of sweat comes out of the palms of that young man when he has to do that the first time. Or if he's at a dance, if you went to dances in high school, to ask the girl you think is pretty to dance. You know, after a while, you get a little bit of confidence going, hopefully. But sometimes you don't, and you're just a wreck. There was one movie, I forget the name of the movie, a grown man, he did something really, really dumb. And as he did this really dumb thing, he walked away from the girl. And the girl, she couldn't see what was going on, but you watched his face, and it was just... because he did something just so idiotic, and he walks away, and then he gets in his car, and he rolls up the window, and he starts hitting the steering wheel. He just starts getting all upset. You dummy, what are you doing? And he hits his head on the steering wheel, and then the girl comes up to the window, looks at him doing all this, and he goes, oh, great. You know, so he doesn't know how to act around the woman, but what is he willing to do for her? Eat dirt. He will crawl on his belly across the desert with cactus laden all over the place. He would do anything for her. That young man that experiences that love. And scripture even tells us about this. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 19. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of the snake on the rock, a way of a ship on the high sea, and the way of a man with a maid. We cannot understand them. They are so far above us. It is just impossible. That's the type of labor we're to be involved in. We're silly for the Lord, but I'll do anything. I'll go out there, even though it's going to cost me so much, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. So the characteristics of those who are acting as if they have been called, I've already described those. Now, how do you look at that, flip it over on the negative? You have to start examining yourself. And actually, that's the goal of Scripture. When you read Scripture, you're not supposed to say, that's a nice story. That's wonderful. Oh, this is my favorite story here. And just kind of look at it in that fashion. What you're supposed to do is buff it out, metaphorically speaking, hold it up and look at yourself. So when you read about faith, hope, and love, work, labor, and endurance, you're supposed to say, okay, I'm looking for my faith, hope, and love, and my work, labor, and endurance in my self as you hold up the Bible. So how do you do that? How do you look at this as far as the negative is concerned? Well, first of all, Paul is excited about the believers in Thessalonica. You can tell how he talks or writes to them. He says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's somebody who is writing that is real excited about the individuals that he established the church in. Well, the believers were not in Thessalonica. They were not in a rut. Now, you know what a rut is, right? If you go to Alaska, choose your rut carefully because you're going to be in it for the next 200 miles. Because it just goes and goes and goes. And your tire is going to be stuck in that. And you're not going to be able to get out. Are you in a rut as a believer? Have you been traveling the same course year after year, enduring, and nothing changes? It just doesn't progress at all. You know, I don't feel like I'm growing. I want to tell you something. You're going to have wilderness experiences as a believer. You're going to have times where you don't think God is talking to you at all. You're going to serve with getting no thanks from me or from anybody else. And you're going to think, why am I doing this? You're doing it because God called you to do it. But you're not in a rut. You're simply being faithful. Those individuals that come along and go, you know, I'm just not growing. My first question to that individual is, what are you doing? Are you reading? Are you involved in fellowship? Are you reaching out to those who are around you? I'm telling you, if you do that, you will never lack for growth. You'll never find yourself saying, I'm in such a rut. I'm just not growing here. You know, what am I supposed to be doing? Don't blame everybody else around you. I found myself in that kind of position before, where you want to blame somebody else. You want to put the onus on somebody else and say, well, you're the reason I'm not growing. It doesn't work like that. You are the one that produces the fruit that God meant to produce in you. And so the believers there were not in a rut. They were involved. They were engaged. They were active. You might have faith, hope, and love, but you're not so keen on the work, labor, and endurance. But, you know, you are sticking with it. You're going forward. And that's what the church in Thessalonica was doing. Now, how do you adjust if you find yourself not being that type of individual? How do you reprogram yourself? How do you get things back in line like the Thessalonians? Because they were an active, vibrant church. Number one, you have to spend time with God. Now, that's just a blanket statement that covers everything. You have to spend time with God. If you're not spending time with God, you're going to fall in that rut pretty quickly. And you're just going to be going along thinking, this is just hard, this is tough. But I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the things here I'm going to describe to you. I'm going to make a comment about these things I described to you. And then I'm going to make another statement. What does that mean? You'll see. Do things right, not halfway, and be good in your behavior. Now let me say that again. Do things right, not halfway, and be good in your behavior. I have seen over the years, just because of my position, people who constantly and repeatedly have made the same mistakes, just over and over and over. You tell them, this is what Scripture says, do not do this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, like you have a business deal going on. And somebody gets hooked up with somebody who is not a believer in a business deal, and all of a sudden they get burned, and they walk away. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Scripture says don't do this. There are certain guidelines that guide the believer. There are guidelines that do not guide the unbeliever. And they stick to those worldly guidelines. So, do things right, not halfway. Be good in your behavior. So, Scripture also says, whatever you set to do with your hand, do it with all your might. I gave that counsel to my daughters, that if a guy was getting fresh, whatever you do with your hand, do it with all your might. I told Stephanie, if she ever comes here, you know, sometimes she does, talk to her about the thumb in the eye. I gave her some instruction. I said, if a guy's getting a little too fresh with you, this is what you do. You put your hand on his cheek and you smile at him, and you take that thumb and go, yeah, right in the eye. If he is getting too fresh, if he's moving too much, you feel free to do that. And so she comes home. She goes, Dad, I went on a date. I remember what you said. Yeah! You know, get that thumb in there. I don't want anybody taking advantage of her at all. And so I've equipped her. So beware. All right. So anyhow, we're to do it with all our might. Then, secondly, do some study in the Word. Gain some insight and knowledge concerning Christ and His will. If you're uncertain what to do, just go to the Word. If you need to question the Word, do some more Bible study. Find out what's going on there. It will provide for you clear direction. It's kind of like, anybody ever hook up their own home theater system in here? 1, 2, 3, 4 people, 5. Got 5 people that have hooked up their own system. Remember when that VCR first came out? How do you program this thing? You know, you're trying to get it just right. It doesn't seem to work right. Well, all you have to do is open up the booklet, read the booklet. It will provide for you direction. It gives step-by-step instructions. It's pretty good, right? We have the Bible for life. It gives us step and section instructions of what to do. We follow it. Everything's good. So do some study in the Word. Gain some insight, knowledge concerning Christ and His will. Thirdly, exercise some self-control in different areas of your life. Study, finances, diet, prayer, school, all those things. I don't like self-control. I like to be a little more wild, you know. But I know that it's good to exercise self-control. I don't like it because it means my flesh has to be denied. But we're supposed to practice that, right? This will keep you from being in the rut. For instance, I'm like some of you, maybe, gained 10 pounds over Christmas. Now I'm in such a rut. You know, my belt, it's one notch bigger, and I'm going, I got to exercise some self-control. Stay away from the chocolate chips. Stay away from all the goodies, you know. Exercise self-control. It's good. And I'll be happier when it's all said and done, right? Then, Fourth, stick with the program. Don't give up. If you fail at one thing, get up and try something else. Now, that can apply to anything, like a ministry. You get involved in a ministry, it just doesn't work. Okay, dust yourself off, get back up, get in another direction. A righteous man falls seven times, and seven times he gets back up, and he continues on. If you're running a race, you don't stop running. Now, fifth, consider yourself a saint that has been specifically chosen by God. You are sanctified, set apart, so in a humble manner, act like it. Act like you're a believer. Now, how do you do that? You walk through the supermarket going, "Hallelujah!" No, you don't do that. You exercise kindness, humility. You want to make sure the knowledge that you have gained that I previously told you, you're supposed to do a Bible study, you exercise that knowledge in a way that is wise, asking God for direction. You do that? Okay, that'll keep you out of the rut. And then finally, exercise kindness to those who are around you. Now, isn't it sometimes hard to be kind? What was that song from the 60s or 70s? Cruel to be kind? You know, you remember that song? Cruel to be kind, it's the very worst kind, or something like that. We are to exercise kindness to those who are around us. I think it's easy to exercise it for some people and not for others. For instance, if you work at a complaint department, is it easy to exercise kindness to those who come into the complaint department? If you've ever been a restaurant manager, somebody's dissatisfied with the food, is it easy to be nice to those individuals? That's where you hear the horror stories of something else ending up in your food, right? It's hard to be nice in certain circumstances. It's hard to be generous to them. Now, why did I give you these 6 points with the one, spending time with God, blanketing over all of it? It's because that's what Scripture tells you to do. I've just told you a Scripture in another way. We're going to close with this. Make every effort, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, to add to your faith goodness. I told you, do things right, not halfway. Be good in your behavior. And to goodness, knowledge. Do some study in the Word, gain some insight, knowledge concerning Christ. And to knowledge, self-control. Lay off the chocolate chips. And to self-control, perseverance. Stick with the program. Don't give up. If you fail at one thing, try something else. And to perseverance, godliness. If you consider yourself a saint who has been chosen by God, act like it. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. You're kind to those who are around you. And to brotherly kindness, love. The last verse is the key, verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will have the faith, hope, and the love, but you will also be exercising the work, the labor, and the endurance. And you will go on to maturity. Final question is, do you want that? Do you want to be mature in your faith? You know how Facebook is out there? And you look at pictures of people from your past, and you look at some of them, you go, they haven't changed a bit. And they probably haven't changed in their actions either and the things that they do. Did you go to your 10-year reunion? You go, that guy hasn't changed a bit. You know, he's the same old guy. He hasn't matured at all. Like, we don't want to be like that. We need to desire or have that desire to grow, to exercise the faith, hope, and love, and the work, the labor, and the endurance. Have I said that enough where you guys got the message? Faith, hope, and love, work, labor, and endurance. They go hand in hand. It's not true faith without the work. It's not true love without the labor. It is not true endurance without the hope. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be like that church in Thessalonica, those people who were loved by Paul, and you see him writing about it. And so, if you guys feel like you're lacking, remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Read it. Apply it, do it, act it out. If you do so, it will keep you from being unproductive and ineffective in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the believers that were there. They were eager to serve you. They were eager to exercise their faith and to let people know about the hope they maintained, and all being motivated by love. We pray that we would keep that same motivation. that we would keep that same drive and desire. We know it can only come from you, and when it's difficult, we ask that you would help us to endure. So, Lord, we'll trust you as we do in everything, that you will bring us to full maturity, that you'll complete the work begun in us. Help us recognize when we are in a rut and pull us out, Lord. Pull us out by your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.